Good morning. And grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to gather together to worship you, to remember what you accomplished nearly 500 years ago in restoring the gospel to your church and reforming your church in accordance with your word. We pray that that work that was re-begun 500 years ago would continue, that it would bear fruit in the life of this congregation, that it would bear fruit in the life of each individual here. Glorify Jesus here in our midst, we pray, and help us to become ever more like him. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 10. And we'll read verses 14 to 21. Romans chapter 10. Verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will anger you by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed. Page 845, in the back of your hymnals. And we will confess, by means of this ancient summary, the faith that God has revealed to us in his word. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our scripture text this morning is huge. Well, not in the number of words that it has. Isaiah 65, verse 1. That's all. Let's hear God's inerrant word. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, Here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and assembling us together. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, you would speak to us, even more importantly, that we would hear you. That as we prepare to come to this table, we come prepared to receive grace, that we may grow in grace. Not, again, merely from that which is the sign and seal, but that which it is the sign and seal of. Nourish us on Christ. Form him within us. Glorify him in this assembly, in each family, and in each individual's life. We pray these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. I'm having a brain freeze, I think, is one of the terms, where you can't remember something you've known for forever. There was a Greek philosopher, mathematician, engineer, I believe he lived in Syracuse, who was commissioned by his king, so the story goes, who the king believed that a crown or something else that had been formed for him was adulterated. Instead of gold, there were other metals mixed in, and he commissioned this fellow, whose name I can't remember, to find out how. And so the story goes that he sat down in his bathtub, the water overflowed, and he ran through the streets screaming Eureka, or something to that form, since it's derived from heurisko, which means I found, in that case, I found it, heurisko, I find. According to the story, he found the way to find out by displacement if that crown or whatever it was had been adulterated. Here in this verse, we have something else being found and someone else finding it. Now, if you'll look at verse 1, let's back up just for a little bit. Remember, we've been looking at a prayer, a long prayer that Isaiah has prayed for, as the spokesman for Israel. Instead of the spokesman from God to Israel, he now performs actually the work of a priest. A prophet speaks for God to his people. A priest speaks for the people to God. And that's where the role that Isaiah fills in that prayer. He prays for Israel. He prays for the covenant community. And beginning with verse 1 of chapter 65, God responds. My original plan was to cover all seven verses of the initial response. But given this date and given the Lord's table, it seemed to me wise just to do verse 1. The beginning of God's response to the prayer of his people. And in this response, verse 1, there are three lines. There are three statements. They are typical of Hebrew poetry, basically saying the same thing three times, but in different ways with a different emphases so that we can understand what's going on. And these verses have been quoted elsewhere in Scripture, and particularly we read them, this verse, in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 10, verse 20. It's also found in chapter 9, and we'll be looking at that in a little bit. What are the three things that God says? First of all, God says about himself that he has been sought. I was sought, I was found, and I said, here I am, here I am. Or, depending on your translation, it might be, behold me, or behold, it is I, or possible renderings. He has been sought, he has been found, he has proclaimed or revealed himself. In fact, some translations have that I made myself able to be sought, made myself able to be found. There's some dispute on exactly the best way to render these statements. But we should notice, and I think it's pretty clear in the New King James at least, that God has been sought. And God has been found. God has announced his presence. Now that doesn't sound very Calvinistic, but we're not done with the verse or its use in the New Testament. God says that he has been sought by those who did not ask for him. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, and verse 27, Paul at the Areopagus, as he speaks to the Greek philosophers there, Stoics and Epicureans, he tells them that God is very close by, and he's made himself available. Anyone who wishes could seek for him. The implication there is that no one has, but that God is close. It's not a long journey to go find God. How often do you see cartoons? Ziggy does this a lot, of some guy sitting on the top of a mountain, and you go up and ask, I think Hagar the Horrible does the same, and you go up and ask the guy living on the top of a mountain some great question of wisdom or whatever, and the cartoonists play off that quite a bit. You don't have to travel to the Himalayas, to the top of a mountain. You don't even have to go to those most beautiful mountains in the world known as the Poconos. It's part of the Appalachians. You don't have to go to those places. You can go to, you know, the dry, deary, dusty, great American desert known as Nebraska. God's there. Where can you go? He said to David, and I'm not there. But notice, he has been sought by those who have not asked for him. He has been found, in the second line, by those who did not seek for me. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 quotes and tells us that there is none who seeks for God. No, not one. But he's been found by those who haven't been looking for him, who have not been searching for him. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Gentiles. And that's made abundantly clear in the last line, where he has said, behold, here I am. Behold, it's me. Declaring himself, shouting out in the streets, here I am, by those who have not been called by my name. Well, who are those who are called by God's name? His people. In the context, 700 years before Christ, Israel, and that's where we start looking at next week. He's talking about everybody else who, in that era, none of them knew of the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that it contains. They had forgotten him deliberately, or the fact that, you know, their great 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 grandfather forgot him deliberately, and now they've never heard of him. And that's one of the sad things about the apostate Protestant churches in our city. You go there and you will find very few people who have ever heard the gospel, because it has been forgotten for generations. The gospel stopped being preached in a lot of those churches in the teens and 20s of the previous century. You've had generation after generation grow up in Presbyterian churches, never heard the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. How sad. They're total, utter pagans. And that's exactly who God's talking about here in verse 1. Of chapter 65. Outsiders. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 describes my situation when I became a believer. I was a stranger and an alien to the covenants and promises, a stranger and an alien to the commonwealth of Israel, to the people of God. And that's who God's talking about here. Who has found him? Who has been allowed to seek him out? Who has he stood and proclaimed himself to? To those who never heard of him. To those who have had no connection with him whatsoever, who do not bear his name. This verse, brothers and sisters, is a verse of grace.
Moses brought us the law. Christ brought us grace. Moses brought us grace as well. And here's Isaiah bringing grace. Here I am! He cries out. The whole world. To those who are not his own, those who didn't seek for him, those who are not asking of him. You see, he has gone looking for us. We haven't sought him out. We haven't asked for him. We have not gone seeking for him. We do not bear his name, and he comes looking for us. That's how he has made himself to be sought and made himself to be found, because you see, he stands there revealing himself and preaching, proclaiming himself to us. What does he say? Eureka! I found it! What has he found? He's found the pearl of great price. And when Jesus talks about that pearl of great price in the parable, he refers to the pearls being the gospel. And you go and you sell everything you have to go and get it. But that parable has a flip side that this verse is talking about. God proclaims, Eureka, I found it. I found the pearl of great price. And it's you. And it's me. And it's a meadow muffin. Kind of nasty things my grandchildren leave in their diaper. That's a pearl of great price? Yeah, right. Friend refers to the stuff the dog leaves in the backyard as doggy diamonds. That's what you and I are. And God says, I found it. And he sells all. He sells his son to buy it for himself. You didn't come looking for him. You didn't go asking for him. You didn't bear his name. He came looking for you. He came looking for me. And he gave the blood of his son to buy us for himself. That's what the table is all about. That's what why we honor the 31st day of October. Because it's the recovery of that message. We don't get God by masses or by indulgences or by kissing bishops' rings or Hail Marys or Our Fathers. He gets us by the blood of Christ. That's what Martin Luther rediscovered. That's why we celebrate this day. That's why we celebrate this table. He bought us. He sought us out and found what he treasures. Praise his name. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, I'm no prize. I deserve to be crushed beneath your feet and scraped off. And yet you have placed your love upon the unlovable and bought beyond the gold, beyond the price of gold and silver and precious stones, you paid a price to purchase me and my brothers and sisters. Dear God, how can we ever give you thanks for that? How can we ever deny you anything you ask of us after having received that. You have called us, those of us who are outside the covenants and promises, into the covenants and promises. Help us to walk with you because you bought us with Christ's blood. Help us to love you because you first loved us. Help us to praise you because you set your affection on us. We ask this of you in His name. Amen. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" The Lord's Supper is an ordinance, as we know, instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and they are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who live secretly and without repentance in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners and without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of Christ, of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. We humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old nature, and to follow Christ. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ." So let's bow our heads and hearts for prayer. Father, we give you thanks for the bread. Our Savior proclaimed himself to be the bread of life. And this bread is the sign and seal of the breaking of his body for us, that we draw our nourishment from him, that by his being broken, we're made whole, that we are healed by his wounds. We give you thanks. Nourish us, we pray. Again, not on the little piece of bread, but nourish us on Christ, which the bread is the sign and seal of. We pray this of you in his name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we come now to the cup. the sign and seal of the blood of Christ, which was shed for many. It was as His body was broken, His blood poured out. And this is in keeping with the teaching of Your Word, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And only He could be the sacrifice. For only He had no sins of His own to pay for. Bless to us the cup. Again, not just that which is the sign and seal, but bless to us that which it is the sign and seal of. We draw our life from Jesus Christ and Him alone. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father, we give You thanks again that You loved us enough to send Your Son to bear our sins, that You have sought us out and made us Your children through Jesus Christ. Glorify Him, we pray, and help us to walk with Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.